Morning, everybody. Wow, Jeremy, is that just me, or am I like, yeah, really hot? All right, but you're all hearing me, right? Nobody's going to sleep. That is for sure. Hey, welcome, everybody. Glad you guys are here. I personally am glad to be back. It's been two full weeks that I missed, so it's been 3 weeks since I've been up here, and I missed you guys. I love doing this. The first week I was doing something fun. Pastor Gabe told y'all about it. The second week I was doing something not quite so fun. I was not feeling well, but there are others here in the congregation who are not feeling well with similar things and other things going on. I told somebody this morning that I feel like I'm 90% better, but sometimes 90% is as good as it gets. Anybody else in that? Like 90% was like, if we reach 90%, we're doing pretty good. But I'm glad to be here. Glad to be sharing another word with you guys. You guys out there online, Pastor Paphras, everybody in New Mexico, everybody that watches us from all over the world, even just down south in Sedalia, wherever you are, guys, we love you. We wish that you were here with us, but we're glad that you're here with us in spirit. And we're all going to learn more about God's word together. So it's going to be exciting. I want to do two things before I start in on the message. Number one is thank Pastor Tom and Pastor Gabe for filling in last couple weeks. And more than just filling in, they both, I know I got a chance to watch both messages and just brought just such a great word. Technology is wonderful. Pastor Gabe's message I got to watch sitting on a curb in front of a gas station in Leadville. I was able to pull it up and catch that, and especially catch the worship on the backside of it. And it's cool, the technology that we can do that. But thank you guys so much for filling in very, very capably, and thank you for allowing me back up here after hearing them. Like, you know, there's no mutiny or anything. The other thing is, we're on the last two messages of our series in prayer. Today we're going to talk about prayers of contrition. Next week we're going to talk about corporate prayers. But then after that, we go into our new series. And I've been praying for weeks and weeks about, in fact, probably more like months, about what this new series looks like. And I feel like I've got some very clear direction, and I'm excited to go this way. So if I were to ask you, first of all, just really basic, do you know the difference between the Gospels and the Synoptic Gospels? If I say that word, do you know what that means? And you don't have to raise your hand. I know, though, for a fact that there are probably many of us who don't understand what those differences are. Now we take it a step further, and you talk about some of the stories that Matthew talks about in his gospel that Mark and Luke also talk about in their gospels. And you compare the three, and you're like, well, they're not exactly the same. They're kind of different. They talk about different things, and sometimes they even leave out entire parts of a story. So are they correct? Are they not correct? Is there an error in this? A lot of people look at those differences in the stories as some sort of an error. What we are going to do is we're going to dig into the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to talk about the harmony of those three gospels. We're going to talk about them not so much. We're not going to go verse by verse like we typically do, because it'd be about a year and a half while we're in all this. But we're going to go more story by story, and we're going to talk about how the different stories in the three Gospels, how they match, where they don't match, and why they don't match, and talk about how all three Gospels just make this wonderful harmony of telling the entire story of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be, and I think I'm just going to call it the harmony of the Gospels, and there's no need to overcomplicate it. But we're going to talk about that. So that's going to be our new series. We're going to start that in a couple weeks. Do me a favor. Invite a friend. Invite a neighbor. If you're out there watching and you're like, yeah, I should probably get to church one of these days, come. Start of a new series is a good time to be here. But I think this is going to be one that we can all enjoy. So with that, I want to get into our series on prayers of contrition. We're going to do, like we always have, is we're going to open up with the Lord's Prayer. It's a perfect prayer. So we've got it on screen. Join me in this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that prayer. It feels so good. You know what else feels good is to hear all the voices saying it together. I love that. That is considered a perfect prayer. Excuse me. We've talked about why within all the different types of prayer that encompasses. So we've covered adoration, lament, thanksgiving, petition, healing, deliverance, guidance. Pastor Gabe taught that, and then Tom taught on prayer as worship. And what great ways to just communicate with God. That's really all prayer is just talking with God, right? But today we're going to talk about something that may be a little bit harder. It's called prayers of contrition. So contrition is not something, it's not a term that we use all the time, right? You don't hear it in daily language. And so some of us maybe even have a different idea of what contrition is. I want to try and clarify that and talk about why it's so important that we understand what it is, understand that it's a normal part of a Christian life to offer those sorts of prayers and when we would do that. Not that if you're going to be praying a genuine prayer of contrition, it's nothing where you have to pull out your notes and look and go, okay, now what were the elements of prayer? A prayer of contrition is going to happen because it, more than almost any other one, is just a desperate cry that comes out of your heart. So it's going to be easy, but I want to put some framework to it so we understand what we're doing. The definition here, kind of the easy definition that I would come up with, a prayer of contrition is a prayer expressing sorrow for sins, your sins specifically, and a commitment to amend your ways, a commitment to change your ways. The prayer acknowledges wrongdoing, expresses remorse, and seeks forgiveness from God. That's kind of what a prayer of contrition is. It's different than repentance, right? Repentance is the actual act of turning away. That's what the word repentance literally means, is to turn away from. So you're turning away from your sin. That's repentance. Contrition is acknowledging our failure, where we have failed. The scripture that I pulled out to kind of be our foundation for this one is Isaiah 66:2. Isaiah 66:2, it says, "Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." So that's kind of where we're going to start. We're going to look at that. That word contrite, translates into the Hebrew word nake. And nake literally means, the literal definition of contrition, or nake in Hebrew, means crippled, maimed, or lame. So if you look at that definition, along with what Isaiah 66:2 says, these are the ones who I look on with favor. This is the words of the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and crippled, maimed, or lame in spirit, and who tremble at my word. All right, that sounds like a hard word, does that not? We're going to talk about it. 2 Samuel 4:4, at least the first half of it, is talking about Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. Okay, that's just a clip. We're not going to expand on that. But this son, Jonathan, son of Saul, was literally lame in both feet. And that word lame is the exact same word. It's nakē. It's the exact same word. So it really means crippling. It's not just unrest or uneasiness. It's crippling. And in our case, in this case, it means a spiritual brokenness on a crippling level. Has anybody ever been there? Anybody ever know what that feels like? It feels like despair. It feels like I have failed so badly, there's no way that I can be redeemed. And that's what the enemy wants to come in and tell you. It is absolutely not true, but we have all had, I think, at one point or another in our lives, we've all had that feeling of, I have failed so badly. I've failed my family. I have failed my God. I have failed everyone. That is a crippling despair. And that is true, true contrition. It's much more than just, I feel bad about what happened. It's crippling. So let's talk about it even further. Everybody, that sounds fun, right? Let's talk about it. Psalm 34:18 promises us, this is the promise that we can take away, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The word crushed in spirit, if you translate that, it's the same word, nakē, crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. So we see from that scripture in Isaiah 66 that God absolutely approves of genuine contrition, not made up or done for show, genuine contrition. He absolutely approves of that. And so with that logic, contrition must be something that's good for us. It may not feel good, it may not feel nice, but it's good for us. So how can a broken spirit be good for us? I want to give you a second definition. This is one from the International Bible Encyclopedia. I think I put this one on screen if we have it. Yeah. A contrite heart is one in which our natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. You ever been in such a place where you're like, my pride did not get me through this. In fact, my pride got me into this. And now I'm in a place where I cannot get out of. It's impossible to be contrite and prideful at the same time. It's literally impossible to be contrite and prideful at the same time. Both 1 Peter 5 and James 4 both echo what Isaiah said in just the simple terms, God opposes the proud. You find pride welling up inside you, you're in a bad place. So we need to be so careful. In fact, I would go as far as to say that contrition is the foundation of all humility. It's pretty hard to be humble unless you've been humbled. Anybody here been humbled by something that has happened to you? I think most of us probably have at one point or another. Fact is, when we stop justifying our bad choices, when we stop justifying our bad choices, blaming others, blaming circumstances, blaming everything else, and we just simply wake up to the depth of our human condition, our human depravity, our human sin, our human failures, when we wake up to that fact, and in all humility we say, I do not have the solution for this, but Lord, you do. So we accept his, number one, we accept his righteous condemnation of that sin. Like it's okay to call out your sin. The Lord does it, and he does it in a righteous way. We should accept that. And when we do, true contrition is present. Anyone here of guilt of guilty of justifying your own sins as if it's someone else's fault? We see that in the world all the time. It's got to be somebody else's fault. So before we go any further, I just want to pray. I just want to pray that the Lord's going to reveal to us where we need to be contrite. So Father, we lay our souls just bare before you. And we admit that we're broken. We need you. We need you and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to heal our brokenness. We can't do it on our own. We have tried and we have failed. But every time you have forgiven us. We don't deserve your grace, but you have given it anyway. And it's a gift that I will not take for granted. God, save us from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible promises us that God will not turn his back on those who are contrite in spirit. It's never a time where we are broken in spirit, crying out in desperation for God, and he says, no, you got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out. We say that in the world all the time. They got themselves into this mess, let them get themselves out. He is always, always there. Isaiah 57:15 says, for this is what the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The word revive there, it occurs almost 300 times in the Old Testament alone. And every single time, it points to the Lord God Almighty as the one who creates, the one who revives, the one who sustains, and if necessary, the one who resurrects. Every single time, it's him doing it. We don't revive ourselves. We look to him, and he will revive us. Every single time, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. So what does a prayer of contrition look like if you're going to pray contrition? Anybody here have a Catholic background? Okay, the Catholic background, if you have a Catholic background, you are probably pretty aware that there are very standard prayers of contrition. There's a book out there that has, here's what a prayer of contrition looks like. And here's one, I'll read it for you. It's an excellent prayer, there's nothing wrong with this prayer. It goes like this, oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended you. And I detest all my sins because of your just punishments, but most of all because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. Amen. That prayer, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. The only problem with it that I can see is that they're made to be memorized so that we can repeat them when we need to. And oftentimes they're even led from the pulpit, led those words. The problem with that is the brokenness and the despair of what true contrition looks like easily in that case become detached from the prayer. They become detached from the words, and it just becomes words that we say. Which leads me to a question. Is it necessary for a prayer of contrition to have actions that accompany the prayer? Is it enough to just simply pray a prayer of contrition and say, I'm good, and then go on with our lives? Is that enough? Or should it have actions that accompany it? What it should have, church, is a heart change. It should have a heart change that goes along with it, and not a prescribed, the Lord says your heart needs to change in this way, but it should have an organic, natural heart change that happens in us that comes simply from realizing the pain of our own failure. That's what should happen. It's, anybody here ever had any time in your life, and you don't have to acknowledge it, but I want you to think about it, had a down on your knees, snot dripping down your nose, ugly cry over your own failures? Anybody ever have? That kind of pain gives you a resolve to not do it again, does it not? Whatever I did to get me here, I resolve to not do it again. It's not because somebody's wagging a finger in your face saying, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't have done that. It's because the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart that you're here because of a choice you made. You have the power to not make that choice again. And that is a conviction that goes all the way down to our core. That's what contrition is. It's kind of what Paul meant when he wrote in Philippians 2:12, he said, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's kind of what he means. Work out your salvation with the understanding that there is justice on the other end. We can't just do anything we want to do with no consequences whatsoever, even if the consequences are not earthly, but they're spiritual consequences, meaning your heart aches. Your heart literally hurts because you know that you have a Lord God that is so good to you, that has given you everything in the world, and you knew better, and you failed anyway. That causes pain. So why then are prayers of contrition good for us? How can you say that's good for you? I mean, pain, by definition, is something we all try to avoid. And I would say we should try to avoid putting ourselves in a position where we need to pray prayers of contrition, but prayers of contrition can be very good for us when the time comes. Why is that? Because we're all sinners in desperate need of saving. We are all sinners in need of saving. So let me explain that. To be literally broken, crippled, broken to the core over our sin is not a natural response. It's not something you would do in the flesh. I have sinned against God, therefore I am crippled with remorse. It's not a natural thing for us to do. Now, all of us, believer, non-believer, or anywhere in between on the scale, we can all be remorseful over the consequences of our actions. I messed up and did this, therefore I, my family, everybody is reaping the consequences of that, and I'm remorseful of that. We can all, no matter where we are, can be remorseful because of our consequences. But spiritual consequences are different. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul teaches, but a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What that means is the things of God is the righteousness of God. And without the Holy Spirit in you to help you understand the righteousness of God versus those things that are not, we have no way to discern which path we're on. It's only the Holy Spirit in us that identifies the righteousness of God and contrasts that with things that we have done or said. that causes that pain. Romans, again, Paul, Romans 1, 18 to 32. I'm not going to read it for you, but it's a list. It's an extensive list of the consequences of unbelief. But if you read it, none of the consequences include a crushed heart, include a crushed spirit. Because an unbeliever is not going to have a crushed spirit over the consequences of the things they have done. It is only a believer with the Holy Spirit in them that can recognize those on a spiritual level and realize it's more than just what has happened to me. I have failed my God. And that causes the contrition. So by definition, literally by definition, true contrition has nothing to do with the consequences that we experience. It literally has nothing to do. You can sin against God and have a contrite heart without experiencing any consequences that anybody else can see. But it's in your heart. But by definition, it can't include consequences that we'll experience, and it can't because Jesus died on the cross. For everyone who would believe and accept his gift of atonement for our sins. So the earthly consequences are entirely detached from the spiritual consequences. And spiritual consequences is what Jesus is most concerned with. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ suffered for all of our sins one time. One time. So again, we're not looking for the consequences of the earthly consequences of our sin. It is spiritual consequences which cause that pain inside us. And it's only the Holy Spirit within us that causes us to hate the sin that is against God's word. It's only the Holy Spirit in you that can cause that reaction. And that is brought to life in the person of Jesus Christ. So in other words, being remorseful over our sin, especially to the point of brokenness, is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is working in us to root out all unrighteousness, all sin and everything that doesn't belong there, all ugliness, and continue the process that is promised to us of transformation. Transformation into his perfect image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We are being transformed into his image. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When you feel remorse, when you feel guilt over those things that go against God's word, whether or not you experience any other consequences, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. And that is a reason to be thankful. That is a reason to praise him. I want to pray again. Lord, I am thankful that you are faithful to your promise of transformation, that you will never give up on continuing the work that you have begun in me. I'm thankful that you've shown me my sin, and I'm thankful for your grace and your forgiveness. It grieves my heart that I fail time after time, but your mercy is greater than all my failures put together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to wrap it up, I only have 3 pages of conclusion, so it's okay. Here are the elements of a prayer of contrition. Now, you can write this down, but again, a prayer of contrition, it's going to flow from your heart. It's going to flow from desperation. But here are typical elements. Number one, they're based on the depth of love for the Lord that causes you to hate falling short. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So a prayer of contrition is going to be based on the depth of your love for the Lord. Number two, it humbly admits our specific sins. Specific sins. The Lord knows your innermost thoughts. Psalm 139 says that. The Lord knows your innermost thoughts. What he wants to know, are you humble enough to admit them to yourself? And are you humble enough to ask for help? Number three, it expresses a broken heart over it. We're promised. Psalm 34 says, the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. We have to express how broken we are over this. Number four, it repents. A prayer of contrition contains repentance. 1 John 1:9, he promises to cleanse us from unrighteousness if we repent. And then the fifth one, it asks for forgiveness. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. David says, Psalm 132:5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is value in confession. David wrote Psalm 51 after his affair with Bathsheba. We won't go into that story. Most of you know that. Many of you know that. If not, read about that. But Psalm 51 goes like this. Let me read some chunks to you. Psalm 51, 1-4. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithfulness, according to the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my wrongdoings. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my wrongdoings and my sin is constantly before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then going on in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then verse 17 wraps up like this. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. The Lord doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. And a heart broken because of our sin is one that he promises to restore. Not just to repair, but to literally regenerate that broken heart into the image of his own glory. So the last thing before we pray, I just want to remind you of this. The mercy and forgiveness of God are available to everyone who sees your sin the way he sees it. Let me repeat that so everybody hears it. I remind you that the mercy and forgiveness of God are available to everyone who sees their sin the way he sees it. And how does he see it? Paid for by his son, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy. Your mercy that is never ending. And no matter how many times I fail, no matter how many times I fall short, Lord, your mercy never fails. So Lord, I come to you in my failure, acknowledging all the ways that I have failed you. The Holy Spirit has testified to my heart the ways that I have failed before you. And Lord, I don't want to be that person. Help create in me that clean heart, that new heart. I want the old to go away. I want the new. within me. So, Lord, I vow to repent and to turn away from my sin. There is nothing that is okay to hold on to. It is all unholy in your sight. We want nothing that does not line up with your spirit. So, Lord, help me to root out those things that are hidden in me, things I may not even be aware of. And help me pursue you and your righteousness. Lord, we are all desperate. We are all desperate for more of you. And Lord, we praise you that you will always draw near to us when we cry out to you. So we cry out. We cry out this day and every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to go. It's time for communion. I think we all know how communion works here. I completely forgot, but if Michael and Rhonda would be willing to help us serve, we'll serve that up here. Let's take some time, though, especially, and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about maybe places where we need to root out some of that sin, maybe some lies we've been believing that some of our sin is okay or not as bad as others. It all falls short of the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit will point that out if we ask. Let's be bold enough to ask. And then let's take communion and celebrate the remembrance of the broken body and the blood of Christ, which by that we have atonement for our sins. And we should celebrate that today. Amen? Thank you, guys.